Well, this morning we start a new study together. We've been walking through the book of Acts for the last several months, and today, by intention, we turn our attention to the subject of who is your one. Now, that almost immediately makes some of us a little uncomfortable. If you can't remember the last time that you had a gospel conversation with someone, and let me define what I mean by that. A gospel conversation is where you are sharing heart to heart with an individual and you present the gospel. That God has a plan, that He's holy, and that we haven't been able to measure up to that plan. And because of that, we have a serious problem. And that serious problem has been addressed by what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. It was something that we couldn't do for ourselves. And He died for our sin, and God raised Him from the dead. And having raised Him from the dead, Christ now sits at the right hand of God, and one day He's coming back for His church. And then to ask someone, have you ever believed this? Have you ever put your faith and your trust in what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf? That is a gospel conversation. And so if you can't remember the last time that you had a gospel conversation with someone, then this series of messages from now to the first week of November are intended, I started to say sort of intended, but there's no sort of to it. They are intended to help us renew our commitment to sharing Christ with others. It's one thing for us to look around our church and to look at other churches in the community and recognize that there is a serious decline in attendance and in participation, and to perhaps want to throw stones at the church, or stones at leadership, or stones at anything else. But it's quite another thing for us to recognize that we each have a responsibility to be a part of sharing Christ with others. And if the studying the book of Acts didn't motivate us for that, then nothing will. And so we turn today to a passage of Scripture. Invite you to take your Bibles or to look in your device or use the pew Bible before you and look together at Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to see verses 18 through 22 this morning. I'll be reading those in just a moment. But let me say one other word by way of introduction about what it means to have these gospel conversations or to be involved in a ministry of personal evangelism. A few years ago on the Jesus Film webpage, there was a blogger who wrote about their experience doing some research, and they were looking at the whole subject of evangelism, and so they did what a lot of us do. They Googled the words personal evangelism. And when they came up with the answer on that, they didn't get quite everything they were looking for, so they went back and they went to the Google part of the search that looks at trends. And then they went back as far as Google Trends had been set up to see what the interest was in personal evangelism. And here's what they found out. That in 2004, when Google Trends started functioning, to 2017, when this particular article was written just a couple of years ago, that the interest in personal evangelism had dropped from where it was to less than 25% of that 100% figure. And what does that mean for us? Well, they asked Ed Stetzer. Ed Stetzer is a pretty brilliant man when it comes to personal evangelism and things like church growth and things that are happening in our congregations today. And Ed Stetzer said, well, it is a direct correlation in that drop in interest on personal evangelism to the drop in activity among those who were actively sharing their faith. So here's the reality. I already know part of this up front, and so do you, and I'm going to do something for all of us. This is not going to be a sermon that's designed to make us feel guilty or ashamed for not sharing our faith more, because the reality is we recognize that most of us know something about how to share our faith, or most of us would probably say, as a follower of Christ, I recognize that I'm supposed to be sharing my faith, but most of us are probably in that 25% or less category, or maybe it's better to say we're in that 75% category, who just aren't doing it anymore. And so today I want to talk about this. I want to do it from a standpoint that I hope will be encouraging. So let's look at the text and let's try to draw from this text some things that would help us understand why it's important to think about at least one person. Verse 18 of chapter 4, the book of Matthew. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. We look at a number of different sources, perhaps, to try to answer the question, why are we not sharing our faith more? Let me give you what some of the experts say. The first, probably the number one response has to do with fear. And it can be a fear that perhaps the person you're talking to might actually ask a question that you would not be able to answer. And so that fear is best understood by us to simply be a reality out there that we say, well, you know, I may not know the answer to everything, and that's okay. What I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to be faithful in at least sharing what I know that it's happened to me. So we can certainly read up on apologetics, but if we don't know the answer to everything, listen, it's okay. It's okay to say to somebody, you know, I've never studied Mormonism, or I've never studied what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, or I'm not familiar with what it means to be a Hindu, so I really can't answer that question. But let me tell you this, I'm in love with Jesus, and he has radically changed my life, and I'd like to tell you about that. Here's the second thing. Some people will say, well, you know, I struggle, I have a lot of questions about my own faith, and so until I get those questions all settled, I don't feel like I should be sharing my faith with somebody else. Now let's just think about that for just a moment. What do you do when an expert shows up and they know every answer to everything? Don't you have a baloney meter kind of built in, and it sort of goes off the scale and it says to you, you know, you really don't want to be trusting this. So the reality is most people love authenticity. They long for integrity. And when somebody comes across as the expert on everything, especially spiritual matters, then sometimes that becomes a barrier. So it's better for us to be able to say, you know, with integrity and with authenticity, with genuineness, I just want you to know about how Christ has changed my life. This is my story. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And then to listen for their story as well. Here's the third reason. People say, well, I don't know how. And, you know, that's possible. You may have never learned the Roman road, or you may have never learned the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16, or maybe you didn't have the benefit of going to an evangelism explosion class or a continuing witness training class. Maybe no one has ever taken you and shown you step by step how to use a copy of God's Word, the Bible, and maybe to mark it in such a way so that you have the tools you need to share your faith. Now, if that's your experience, I'm going to do everything I can to equip you better, not only through this series, but on Wednesday nights as we study together a class that begins this week, and you can start this with us. It's called Your Life on Mission. And we'll be talking about what it means to share your faith with someone who may have never heard the name Jesus before. There's a fourth reason that I'll get to before I get into unpacking more on this text. And that is, some people may say, well, I simply don't know how to start a gospel conversation. And there's some fear about that. Sometimes there's a sense that you've just met somebody, they're on the airplane trip with you, and you've got 2 or 3 hours ahead, and you don't really know exactly how to start that conversation. Or perhaps it's the waiter or the waitress at the restaurant, or it may be a next door neighbor, or it could be a coworker, or it might even be a family member, and you're just not certain that you're ready to engage in that conversation with them. Maybe because it's painful. A friend of mine that I made this spring in a conference was sharing with pastors that one of the disciplines that he does is when he knows he's about to start that conversation with somebody, he senses that the Spirit of God is leading him to an evangelistic kind of conversation. He'll take his fist and he kind of hits himself in his thigh. And he said, that reminds me for just a moment that this is going to be painful. And it might be painful to simply say to somebody, has anybody ever shared with you the gospel? Or it might be painful to say to somebody, has anybody ever told you that God loves you and has a plan for your life? Or maybe you've learned some of the other questions. Are you a spiritual person? Or maybe it's the question, have you ever come to a place in your life that you know for certain you have eternal life and that if you die, you'd go to heaven? He said, when we ask that question, sometimes it's painful. So even though you don't know how to start a conversation, sometimes it's just so easy to say to somebody, would you tell me your story? And as they begin to unfold their story, it helps you know something about maybe where you can pick you up and use that as an opportunity to go and share the gospel with them. Well, Jesus meets these four brothers, two sets of brothers, as they are mending their nets. They're fishermen. And as fishermen, we know some things about them, don't we? We know that they have a valuable profession that takes care and patience, and they have to have a life that is somehow habituated to endurance and experiencing some of the long waiting time that's associated with fishing. And so these fishermen are there, and Jesus comes along, and most of us who've studied the call that Jesus gives to the disciples recognize that this is not the first conversation Jesus has had with these four men. John chapter 1, verse 37, 38 gives us a little more detail about this story, that they were actually disciples of John the Baptist. And being some of his disciples, they were familiar with who Jesus was and the ministry that Jesus was starting. And so Jesus had already kind of cultivated them a little bit. And so he has this conversation with them right now. And as he's doing this, he's giving them the following challenge. And this is for you today, church. Because what's our job? If you think the job is to become a better witness, then you've missed it. The job for every one of us is to go a little bit deeper with Christ. That's the job. We have one job. It is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and body. And then to love our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus said. But it's to take this opportunity to get to know Christ in a deeper way. And so as Jesus says this to these disciples, he's saying to them, I want you to follow me and I will make you to become, Mark's gospel says, fishers of men. You're not doing this yet, but if you'll get closer to me, the chances are this will grow on you. So here's some characteristics. They've got to have patience. And if you and I are going to be soul winners, that's a great word, isn't it? If you and I are going to be effective witnesses, then we're going to need to be patient with people as well. We can't expect them to make a quick decision about something that is going to last for eternity. So with patience, we pursue them with these caring conversations. We have to have some perseverance. It's going to be easy to get discouraged. Sometimes the people that we share Christ with will say no to us. I've had a relationship with an individual now going on for about 5 years. It is an ongoing witnessing relationship. I call this person one of the most lost people I know. And in trying to prepare for opportunities to sit down with this individual, I will go back and read some witnessing opportunities, kind of techniques, some ideas, some things that might help me have an effective gospel conversation with him. And I remember one time, just loaded for bear, I had read all of the signs in John's gospel that pointed to Christ as Messiah. And I thought, oh, he's going to love this. And I started in on the very first sign. The first sign was Jesus turning water into wine. And he immediately stopped in the very middle of my excellent presentation. And he said, wait a minute, Frank. He says, you're telling me that he took water and he turned it into wine? And somehow that's supposed to make me want to be a Christ follower? And I said, well, that's what the book says that you'll do. No, I didn't say it quite like that. And it's like, no. He just stopped. So there are going to be times that persistence on our part is required. We can't be discouraged. We have to go back and say, okay, you know, last time I shared this with you, and that didn't quite make sense. But today I want to talk about this in the hopes that this will help make better sense. We have to have some sensitivity. Every fisherman has an eye for the right moment. They know when to cast or when to throw the net or what time to go out with the boats and what time to pull up in certain shallows and what time to go into the deeper waters. And being sensitive at just the right moment when it comes to our witness becomes crucial for us. You've got to know what kind of bait to use. Paul said that he became all things to all people so that by all means he might be able to win some. And that means that the same approach for every single person is not going to be right. But we change our approach as the Spirit of God puts the burden on us to share Christ with these individuals. And let me just tell you one thing. If you are in any situation, and in that situation, you begin to wonder, is the Holy Spirit leading me to have a witnessing encounter here with this person? Well, let me just make sure you know, the devil is never going to lead you to have that conversation with somebody. And there's nothing else that's ever going to lead you to want to say those words except the Holy Spirit of God. So you can count on it that if your heart is being moved or somehow you're being prompted to start a conversation, the Holy Spirit of God may have already been preparing the heart of that individual for the very question that you're going to ask or the very story that you're going to share about yourself. If finally, fishermen know how to stay out of the way. They don't put on waders and jump in water if they're trying to catch a certain kind of fish. And they don't let the sun be at their back to cast a shadow over the water if they're trying to fish for other kinds of fish. They know how to keep themselves out of it. And as effective witnesses, we don't put too much of ourselves into this. Our job is to get closer to Christ, and if we get closer to Christ, then we can trust what Christ is doing in our life to be able to speak from the overflow into their life. Matthew Henry says that these four men were already in this discipleship relationship with Jesus. So when we overhear the conversation in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is inviting them to a more close and constant attendance. And even though they had been called to follow Christ, what Jesus is saying is, let's take the next step and follow on or follow deeper. Our church family, here's the heart of your pastor. How many of you want to go just a little deeper than where you are right now? How many of you would be willing to say, God, if there was a way that you could use me to grow me and to grow my faith, I'm willing to go just a little bit deeper this next year? And I saw a lot of hands go up. You know, one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture about soul winning to me is found in the little letter Philemon. And Paul writes Philemon and he says to him, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will know all the good things you have in Christ Jesus. What does that say to us? Well, it says that if we want to grow just a little bit deeper, if we want to go just a little bit further, if we're willing to come along with Christ and go just a little bit more detailed with Him, then sharing our faith is certainly one of the ways that we're going to learn more and more about who Jesus Christ is. So I want to give you today kind of a pastoral encouragement as we look toward Hoosier One for these next several weeks. As we begin this series, it's important that you know that this is something we can do. This is something that we have been called to do. It's both. So the very first thing is, I want to encourage you to draw closer. Did you hear me say the words earlier? I'm in love with Jesus, and He's absolutely, radically changed my life. And coming to that point in your life that you recognize that the relationship you have with Christ is a love relationship, that He's the treasure, that He's the most important thing. Drawing closer to Christ is the first step in growing as a witness. It's the first step in being a part of Hoosier One. Here's the second thing. I think it's so important. And it's the word practice. Remember the question I asked you at the very beginning, the one that most of you got nervous about? If you can't remember the last time that you shared your faith with somebody or had a gospel conversation, and for some of you, you're just thankful I didn't ask you to raise your hand. Well, here's the word for us. It's the word practice. In 12-step work, a sponsee is told by their sponsor to practice. And you practice by making a phone call. Even if you don't have a problem that day, or even if you're not worried about something, you call your sponsor to practice that sense of connection. And so as witnesses, if you're out of practice as a witness, then one of the best things you and I could do in this very threshold of a series called Hoosier One, the very best thing we could do is say, well, here are some ways we can practice together this coming week. Our church has a Christ closet, a clothing closet. We're always needing volunteers. And maybe you'd be willing to be a volunteer in our Christ Closet, because as some of the men and women from our community who need blue jeans or work boots or a nice white shirt, that black pants to wear because they just got a job as a restaurant waiter, maybe it's your turn to be here to be able to have a conversation with that person. They've come to us for something tangible, and maybe they could leave with an incredible gift. I shared with some of our men earlier this year the opportunity of participating with something called Men of Valor. It's a prison ministry that is a Christ-centered ministry where men who are skilled as Sunday school teachers, or perhaps they've had other church leadership background opportunities, they go into the prison and they meet an inmate who is scheduled to be released in a few months. And they begin early on that side, forging a relationship so that when the person gets out of prison, there's going to be a network of some people around that individual to care for them and encourage them, and perhaps keep them from the terrible act of recidivism, which brings them back into the prison over and over again. Well, you know, that would be a great way to practice. If I hadn't shared my faith in a long time, or I can't remember the last time I did it, then signing up for some kind of volunteer opportunity, such as Men of Valor, or perhaps being a listening ear at a nursing home, Or perhaps going and participating in a elementary school in your community where they need volunteers who can come in and listen or be in some way an encouragement to the faculty. There are ways that you and I can just practice and have these kinds of conversations with individuals. Here's a third thing I'd say for you to do, and that is to make a list. If you haven't shared your faith recently, then let me encourage you to start prayerfully saying, God, who is it that is in my circle of influence that needs to know Christ? There might be a family member. There might be a neighbor. There might be a coworker. There might be somebody that you see on a regular basis. There may be someone that God brings into your memory bank that you haven't seen in a long time. It could be a Facebook friend. It could be somebody that you just need to reach out to. Make a list. And finally, let me encourage you to build up and not tear down. It's so easy to throw stones at your church when your church isn't baptizing people like they once did. It's so easy to throw stones at church leaders when your church isn't filling up the pews like they once did years ago. But you know what the reality is? Most churches today are not doing that. And so rather than throwing stones or being critical, let me encourage you to try your best to find a way to build up. In every bulletin this morning, you'll find one of two things. There's going to be either a little bookmark that looks like this. It says, "Who's your one?" or something about the size of a business card. I'm not sure which one you have, but you should have one of these in your worship guide today. And let me tell you how this works. If you have the longer bookmark version of this, then there's a place for you to write a name. And what I would ask you to do today is to simply write the first name, not the last name. Don't write the whole name, but just the first name of a person that maybe the Spirit of God is, even during this time of worship, laying on your heart. You'll turn the card this way, and you'll see that there's also a place for that same name to go there. Then you use the perforated section and you just tear it off. This part, you're going to give to me. Tom Crow deacons are usually at the doors when our service is over. You're going to hand this card with the first name of a person to whomever is at the door. This part, you're going to keep for yourself. It's your bookmark. It has Bible verses on it, and it has the reminder to pray for that person. Not only to pray for that person, but to think in terms of how in the next few weeks you might be able to reach out to that person. Maybe it's been a while since you've taken them to lunch or breakfast or had coffee with them or been to their home. Just a sense of reaching out to them. I'll give you more and more information about this over the weeks to come about how we're going to pray together for these people. If you have one of the smaller cards, then we'll have more of the larger cards next week. But just write their name right there, their first name only. And let this be kind of as you walk out the door today. And why are we doing this? Well, because we're going to be praying for these people. A church that our high school classes went to years ago in Canada was just bursting at the seams. It was a church plant 2 years before we got there, and they were baptizing more people than our church was baptizing at the time. And I asked their pastor, "What are you doing?" His answer was really telling. He said, "Well, on Wednesday nights we make a list of lost people and we pray for them. And pretty soon we see these lost people giving their heart to Christ. And that's how our church grows." So what I'd like for us to do is to take these names that you're going to be giving us at the doors, and we simply make a list and we pray for these people by name. We pray for them by first name. God knows who they are. And so we'll be praying for them as a church family over the course of the next month. There's also a prayer guide in the foyer at the Welcome Center that you can take today. It's a little book. It has 30 devotions in it. And every day in the devotion, there's a space that you can write the name of your one. Some people are saying, "Wait, shouldn't we have more than one?" Yeah, we should. But let's just do one at a time. Would you be willing to do that? Can you just imagine what would happen if each one of us had the privilege of leading one person to faith in Christ? Or what if each one of us just simply had a gospel conversation this week? Just imagine what God would do with it. Well, it's going to be a great series, and this morning I want to close there. I want to encourage you to pick up your devotional guide. I want you to turn in your name of one person. I want you to join us Wednesdays and Sundays as we pray for these people. And I want you to be asking God, "How can I grow closer to you so that from the overflow of my life, you'll touch somebody's life?" Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the privilege of just being gathered together in your name in a place of worship. God, in just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and may it be a time of commitment for each one of us. As your Spirit impresses on our hearts and minds today the name of that one person that maybe we can be used by you to lead to Christ. God, if there's anybody here looking for a place to call their church home, or anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus, God, today is the day of salvation. I pray that you would touch their heart. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand together and we'll sing our invitation hymn. I'll be here at the altar as well as other ministers. If you need to come and pray or talk with us, we'd welcome you today. Let's stand and sing when you come.